died for you. He died for me. From our sin, he set us free. He loved us so, his life he gave. So if we ask, we can be saved.
Hello, my name is Rick Hurtless, founder of His Gospel Power. Thank you for joining with us and continuing with the study of Jesus in the Old Testament. In this study, we look into Deuteronomy. Jesus is the prophet promised by God for the salvation of the world. Moses was a great prophet, but Jesus is the prophet. He is our high priest. He is the one we can turn to in times of peace and in struggles. He is the one that we walk with on a daily basis. He is the one we trust for eternity. We are going through our study in the Old Testament, and we are in the book of Numbers today. Now, as you know, we'll be jumping around a little bit in Numbers, so if you want to put your finger there, that's fine. 1 Corinthians 10, we will be jumping back to 1 Corinthians 10 as well. But we are looking at the grace of God in the Old Testament. We are looking at Jesus in the Old Testament. Jesus did not just appear on the scene. In the New Testament, nothing was ever heard about him previously. Jesus was proclaimed in the Old Testament a Messiah that would come. Someone who would deliver us, and unfortunately for the Jews, they were looking for only that physical deliverance. Now, many Jews, of course, have come to know Christ, but the Jews as a nation are still seeking their Messiah. They don't realize they missed it. They don't realize Jesus is and was, of course, that Messiah. He was the deliverer. And that was what is proclaimed to us as we continue to read in the Old Testament. And as we look in the book of Numbers, in the very beginning of the book, it has that little word "and." Now, the King James Version may say "now." And unfortunately, the NIV, I believe, just starts talking. But that little word "and" is very important in the Greek, because that tells us that we are now just continuing the story that was started in Genesis. And then, of course, we have the "and" of Leviticus and the "and" of Exodus. And now we have the "and" of Numbers. So our author, who is Moses, who is inspired by the Holy Spirit to write God's Word, begins with "and." So that you will know that this is a continuation of the last book. It is the same author. It does not matter what you hear. What is proclaimed by Jesus Christ is Moses is the writer. God was the author. Much of Numbers was written in the third person. This shouldn't concern us too much either, because that was a style of writing. And in fact, it's still a style of writing. I do a lot of writing for my school, and the school requires that I write in the third person most of the time, which is sometimes very difficult to try to write into the third person, but it's still a style of writing, so that should not have not concern us too much. It is Moses who is the writer, or at least is asking the scribes to write for him. Many times in his own hand he is writing. We've already discussed the Passover, which is a symbol for Christ. The symbol of Jesus in Exodus, and is reiterated in Numbers 9. It talks about the Passover again. We've discussed the tabernacle, God's royal tent, which symbolizes our fleshly body where the Holy Spirit resides in Exodus 35 through 40, and then is reiterated again in Numbers chapter 9. The holy temple that we reside in today, where the Holy Spirit lives within us, this temporary tent, this royal tent is temporary, but the Holy Spirit that resides inside us is eternal. And then Numbers also emphasizes the holiness of God, just as the previous books that we've studied thus far. We serve a God who is holy. We serve a God who asks us to come to Him on His terms. If we try to come on our terms, then forgiveness cannot be accepted. We must come on His terms. His terms in the Old Testament is that they come through the sacrificial system. His terms was that we would come to Him by the sacrifice of some animal or by the sacrifice of our labors, by grain. His terms were that we come in some sort of a sacrificial manner. Today, His terms remain much the same. We come to Him sacrificially through the blood of Jesus Christ, who was our sacrifice, who sacrificed Himself. Nothing that we had to do, but God gave the sacrifice. Just as we studied about Abraham and Isaac, just before he plunged the knife, he promised his son, God will supply the lamb. And of course He did. And He has done so again for us. He has supplied the Lamb of God. Numbers 1 through 25 tells the story of the first generation, the generation that doubted God and did not believe His promise, and they did not get into the promised land. Much of it is just like our life. It's talking about Numbers 1 through 25 is talking about our generation before we know Jesus Christ. It's our unregenerated body. It is equating us with those who do not know the Lord and you previous to accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior. It talks about the disobedience of the people. It talks about how God had every right to wipe them out, but chose not to do so. It talks about God who could have said, okay, I've had enough. It's over. But He chose in His grace to continue with the people that He made the promise to. That same promise comes to us. He has made us a new promise. He has made us a promise in Jesus Christ that we can take to the bank, as it were. These days, there's very little you can actually take to the bank and trust that it will happen. Because we know that everything is so uncertain in these times. The world is in uncertain times. We hear of wars and rumors of wars. We hear of everything that is going on in the country and in the world today. But yet there is still a rock. There is still a rock of our salvation that holds us firm. That holds us steady. Something that we can go to when our struggles get hard. Something that we can run to and know that it will always be there. It's not wavering and it's not moving. It is the unmoving rock. In Numbers, the 20th chapter, Moses strikes the rock. Do you remember, in this story, God told Moses, the people, of course, were crying again. The people were upset because of their things weren't going their way. And they were crying to God, crying out, God, what is this? We're thirsty. So Moses goes to God and God says, go to the rock and speak to the rock and I will pour out living water for them. And Moses instead, maybe part in discouragement, maybe partly in rebellion, begins to do what we tend to do. Begins to do what the Jews have already shown that they do, which is we start beginning to get a little bit full of ourselves. We begin to start looking at ourselves and saying, you know what? I can handle this. God, you can just sit this one out because I got this. I've done this many times before. I've laid my hands on someone and they've been healed many times. I've prayed for someone and it's happened. I've prayed and God keeps pouring out the money. I got this. I know how to do it. I can handle it. So Moses stands up. And instead of speaking to the rock, which shows all of God's power, Moses decided to strike the rock. Because, and I can't add any intent to this necessarily. Can't really grab into Moses' mind. But the implication of the word was that he was trying to show, look, I got this, God, I can do it. He said, must we bring water from the rock? He didn't say, must God do this for you again? He began to bring himself a little bit up too high. decided he was part of this equation, when there's nothing of the sort. God is the only equation. In this country, in this town, in this church, God is the only equation. God is the only one who has it handled. We are sitting back right now in this country saying, you know what, we got this, God. We've been here for, this is old hat to us. We've been here for 200 years. We know what we're doing. And we got this. We don't need you anymore. We are no longer a Christian nation. Those words ring out in my heart. They ring out in my heart. Of days just a few months ago when our president stood in front of the world and said, we are no longer a Christian nation. See, he wants to appease man. He says, we are a nation of Muslims and we are a nation of Buddhists and we're a nation of unbelievers. His goal is to appease man. His goal is to win votes. His goal is to do whatever it takes for himself to make sure that he is held in high esteem. But we are still a Christian nation under God. As we begin to look to the Father who is the one that we trust. It has nothing to do with us. Once we begin to trust in ourselves, we begin to go down. I can tell you this firsthand. And I think many of you can tell me firsthand as well. Maybe there's come a time in your life when you thought, you know, God, I got this. I'm okay. I know how to handle this. That was what Moses was doing. Moses decided that, you know what? I got this. Well, Moses struck the rock. Do you think there's a little symbolism there? Jesus is the rock. Moses was rebelling against Christ. How can I say that? Because Christ was their sustenance. He was the living water. He is the bread of life. When the manna was on the ground, He is the bread of life. He's our sustenance. He is our sustenance. He is what keeps the breath in our body. David Phillips. It is true that the Lord works in mysterious ways. It is true that God has us in the very palm of His hand. It is true that God makes the decision of whether you live or die. Now I'm going to get back to David Phillips in just a second. So somebody remind me when I say, what was I going to get back to? You say, okay, you were going to mention David Phillips. Because many of us might be saying, you know what? Wait a minute, Rick. That's not true. There have been suicides in this town and they have taken their own life. Someone came to my office and they said, is suicide really the last sin, the unpardonable sin, if it were? It's for sure you're going to hell if you committed suicide. There was a time in my life when I believed that. There was a time in my life when I believed suicide was the last thing that you could do. And if you did that, then it was a sure shot to hell. But as I study more about the Scripture, and as I learn more about the love of God, and I learn about His grace, and I learn, as James 2:10 says, if you've broken the least of these commandments, you've broken them all. That means if I lust after a woman on my deathbed, then I'm going to hell. Because I've broken that commandment. No. That's not true. See, God in His grace, He keeps me. So there was a time when I was wondering about that, but do you know, there was a man that my nephew used to be a deputy sheriff. He had a call one night. He was also on EMS. He had a call one night and the came over the radio that you need to go to this call. A man has shot himself in the head. And of course, you hear that on the radio, and as an EMT, you're expecting to go over there and you're going to be loading somebody up on a gurney, only you're going to be loading them up onto the gurney of the coroner. And he got there and the man was sitting on the side of his bed. And of course, he was stunned. The man had taken the gun and he put it to his head and he pulled the trigger, and instead of the bullet inserting the head, it went inside and went all the way around his head and came out the other side, knocked him out. Of course, he had a heck of a headache. But you know what? God is in control. There was another man in this very church, a man named Kenny Kilcrease, who gives his testimony of sitting on the edge of the bed and taking a gun and sticking it in his heart and pulling the trigger. And it went into his body, into his heart. And of course, in his testimony, which sometimes is very comical, he sits there and in his despair, he says, "Look at that, I can't even kill myself right." God is in control. He still lives today to give that testimony. David Phillips. Yesterday, had a call. He's on the way to the hospital. Had a fibrillation, I believe is what they call it. And he fell down because his heart was fibrillating. And when he fell down, he hit the ground. And when he hit the ground, it shocked him and it knocked his heart back into rhythm again. The doctor said if he'd have been sitting or if he'd have been laying, he'd have been dead. But because he was walking, when he fell, he hit the ground. Boom. Kept his heart going. God's in control. He's in control of your life. He's in control of this church. He's in control of the town. He's in control of the United States. He's in control of the world. I can't tell you what the outcome of what's happening in the world is going to be, but I can tell you God is in control. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 5, it says, "For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud, and they all passed through the sea, and they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them. And that rock was Christ." The spiritual drink that they were drinking from, the bread of the manna and the water, the living water, was Christ that accompanied them. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert because they were disobedient. Moses lifted up the snake in the book of Numbers, when they were disobedient people again. Imagine people in the Bible being disobedient. Something you don't read about very often, right? Unless you've read the second chapter and the third and the fourth and the fifth. Every single chapter, end on end, human beings that God has gracefully helped turn to Him in disobedience. But just as sin came into the world through man, God removed sin through a man. Like cures like. The snake was to show that it was not an object that healed. It was the faith in God that healed. And God told them how they were to be healed and how they were to come to Him. And it was to look at this snake. Because see, snakes in that day were revered as gods. Remember what you saw many times on the Pharaoh's hat? He might have a cobra or some sort of a serpent on the Pharaoh's hat. God used that snake, but He came on His terms. So it was not the snake that healed. And in fact, later on, the Israelites began to worship the snake. They began to look at that bronze snake and they began to worship it. Instead of understanding that it was from God, that the sustenance, that the healing, that everything came from, it's from God. We do the same thing. God blesses us with money. We hang on to the money. I don't want to let this go. Oh no, I've got to put this up and I've got to worship this. I've got to look at it. It's mine. God gave us the money to use for His glory. God gave them the snake to use for His glory. God gave them the living water, the manna, to use for His glory. Every single thing that God gives to us is to use for His glory. The plague of the snakes in John 3:14, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. We are to look at that and glorify God. Numbers 1 through 25 is the symbol of our old life without Christ. But then Numbers 25 through 26 through 36, we begin the new life in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see the pattern here of the Bible? Do you see that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever? Do you see that everything that He proclaimed in the Old Testament, He proclaims in the New? Do you see that He is readying us for something, some purpose to look at as we read the Old Testament? And that purpose is Jesus Christ. That purpose is only Jesus Himself. Numbers 25 through 36 tells of the grace of God through Jesus Christ. Jesus is seen as God's grace of the day in atonement in Numbers 29, which was the Day of Atonement, which He called Yom Kippur. It was to be able to forgive all of the sins of all of the land. How was that done? Because they came on God's terms. They made the sacrifice the way God had laid it out, and God forgave their sins. Just exactly like He has done for us. He has given us salvation as long as we come on His terms. 1 Corinthians 10, 6 through 13. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. And we see the same thing today in our culture. The church is supposed to infiltrate the culture. The first thing missionaries are taught before they go on the mission is to learn the culture. That's one of the first things they are taught. Begin to learn the language. Begin to learn the culture. Begin to learn what they do. You've got to be able to relate to them on their level. But at no point does it say that you should join their culture. Because we are to reach in, come out from among them and be separate. But instead, in our American culture, it has engulfed us so much it engulfs the church. Instead of the other way around, where we are supposed to be infiltrating America. Have you not understood why America is going down the tubes, as it were? Why are we not the great America? Why is God allowing this to happen? America has not become the church. The church has become America. We are more content to live as the world does and join in what they do rather than the other way around. I agree that there are many things that we should do to join the culture to be able to get them to come and understand Jesus Christ. But it's so that the church can infiltrate the culture, not the other way around. Instead, the Jews began to indulge in pagan revelry. Instead of knowing that it was God who handled everything and took care of them, they began to understand that it was them that was able to do it. The pagan gods that were responsible. We should not commit, I'm going to finish this 6 through 13, we should not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord as some of them did and were killed by the snakes. And do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angels. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings to us on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you do not fall. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you do not fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. So that when you face your struggles, I had a brother who was talking to me this morning that was facing some struggles this past week. He was tempted to go back to the old way of life. But God held him strong and would not allow him to be moved. Allowed him to stand firm. You know, I hold the highest esteem for things like Alcoholics Anonymous and all of these delivery programs and all of these things. But what has to happen is that God is recognized as the one who helps you to stand firm. Because when you decide that you are standing firm in yourself, you will fall. There has to be a rock. There has to be an anchor that you can tie to. If you throw your rope around a pebble, you're going to still fall off the cliff. You must tie it to the rock, the firm foundation. God's grace was given to us through Jesus Christ. God is faithful. He has made a promise to us through His Son Jesus and will honor His promise to us. Just as He made the same promise to those in Numbers, to the Israelites, but they didn't heed His promise. They decided they had this. God, I got this. And they perished in the desert. He tells us the same thing. If we stand faithful, He is faithful to us. He's made a promise to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. And once we accept that promise, it can't be taken away. It's impossible to be taken away. Or else it makes God out to be a liar. Because He has told us He will hold us fast, and we will stand firm. It's a heart issue. Once your heart is changed, the body will follow. What your life does will follow. The way you live your life will follow. Once your heart is changed, it starts in here. It doesn't start here. Many people say, well, I've met them on the street. I've got to get out there and I'm trying to get my life right so I can get back into church. And I tell them, you know, you don't understand. You get back into church so you can get your life right. People walk in those doors, they smell a little bit like alcohol, like whatever. We embrace them. We pray for them. Their lives will begin to be changed, not because of us, but through the power of the Holy Spirit. Only because of us, through the power of the Holy Spirit. As we reach out and we accept those, whoever comes, we have to be an open-armed church. We must accept the culture to come in those doors so that we can see their lives changed for Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we come to You. We offer praise and honor and glory. We love You, Lord, for Your grace. We love You for the promise that You have given to us, that we have eternal salvation. If we accept You as Lord and Savior, put You in charge of our life. I pray, Father, if there was one that does not know You, that they will come to a saving knowledge of You, that they will know that You are the only way, the only truth, the only life. I thank You, Lord, for those who go and proclaim Your gospel. I pray Your blessings on them. I pray Your blessings on those who speak Your truth to their friends, to their neighbors. I pray, Father, in these last days that we will feel the urgency to know that we should speak Jesus Christ on our lips at every passing day. In short, Father, I pray You will make us the kind of servants that You would have us to be. And I give You the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining with this study. If you would like more information about my ministry, please feel free to go to my website, hisgospelpower.org. God bless you in your faithfulness to Jesus. Until next time, I pray you receive His gospel power today.
Be washed away.
show.